I was looking at our feast chain. It has one link left on it, so that means we leave in the morning. So we are just right here on the cusp of the Feast of Tabernacles, and have no doubt that everybody's getting excited about leaving and being able to go wherever they're going to be traveling. And we're all going to be going to our different sites. I know some will be going to Orange Beach, some to Mexico, some to Branson, some to Pigeon Forge. And then we're off to Jamaica, going to go to Michael's home country and eat some, what was it I was supposed to eat? Somebody told jerk chicken and a red stripe. That's what it was. So I am going to do that. Well, anyway, this time of the year is the most anticipated time of the year for God's people. It's something that we, you know, for a good part of the year, we plan where we're going to go, we plan who we may go with, where we're going to stay, where we may plan to eat. If it's an area that we know very well, like I'm going to eat jerk chicken and drink a red stripe. Yeah, but anyway, there's different activities that we plan to do and many, many other things that we plan, that we think about. And we like I said, we plan this. It's from before the spring holy days on. It seems like it's in our mind and we're thinking about it. And these are all wonderful things that we plan for. They really are. And if we've faithfully saved our second tithe, and well, sometimes we don't have the second tithe to save because of a fixed income. But if we've saved and we have that money to spend, it is more that we'll spend in this 8-day period of time than we will at any other 8-day period of time during the rest of the year. But most importantly, we have the spiritual aspect of why we go, why we're to be there. We have 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, so we have 8 in total to worship God and learn about His way of life, to learn about His plan for humanity and what He has planned for us, and to reflect on those times and those days ahead of us. And if we were to take advantage of all the messages that will be presented, we'll receive approximately 12 weeks of messages. That's 3 months worth the information in 8 days. So that's about 10 or 12 sermons. You've got 8 or 9 sermonettes, or probably about 8 or so sermonettes. You have seminars, you have Bible studies, whatever they may have. You have a lot of stuff to be able to take advantage of and to learn from. And the messages that we'll hear usually are some of the best messages that we'll hear throughout the entire year. They're just, God is really, He's packed a lot into those 8 days. The Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, I believe and I know, are truly a special highlight of true Christians every year. But today I would like to ask the question, why am I? Why are you going to the feast? Well, in Leviticus 23:33-39, it tells us that we are commanded to go to the feast. And God says that He sets His name in particular places for us to go to. We won't turn there, but Leviticus 23:33-39, you can look at that later on. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 14, though. Deuteronomy 14. There's something that we will look at here. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. And we will all be going to different areas to go to the place where God has chosen for His name to abide, taking our tithe in hand. And He says, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where is the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And it says, you shall rejoice, you and your household. It says here that, like I said, to bring our tithe in hand, we're to be bringing that to wherever it is that we're going to go, to the place where God has chosen to have His name abide. But then it says, and to rejoice before the Lord our God, and to spend that tithe as we rejoice on whatever our heart desires. This year, God has chosen His place in many different sites around the world, and we will be going to the place God has selected with our tithe in hand, as it says in Deuteronomy 14. But with this tithe in hand, we are to rejoice, as it says in verse 26. The word rejoice in the Hebrew is samach. Samach. And it means, and I appreciate the definition, because it means to be merry, to cheer up, to brighten up, to cause to be glad or gladden. So in other words, it's not just for us. It's also for our brothers and sisters. We're there to help to cheer up, to brighten up. And it's also, though, for us to have that spiritual lift, to be spiritually rejuvenated. Because when we're there, we're to increase our joy. We should be coming joyful. This rejoicing bolsters, or I guess rekindles, our desire for God's way of life and to continue forward in this life. It is a time of learning. It is a time of reflecting. It is on what God has provided for us and what we'll inherit. And, you know, the thing is, it's not just for us, but it's also for all of humanity, what God has planned for everyone. And that's a wonderful thing. The millennium will be a time of peace. And you ever notice when you're at the feast how peaceful it is? You ever notice that? How there is a peace about it. And that's very, very wonderful. It will be a time of justice. It will be a time of health. It will be a time of prosperity. The days we picture as we are at the feast are days that are going to be amazing times. A time of, I guess you could say, great rejoicing for the entire earth. Micah 4 shows us a little bit about that. Micah 4. And we'll probably turn to this passage, I imagine, while we're at the feast. Micah 4. I keep passing him up. There it is. Micah 4, verse 1. Micah 4, verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. There will be no more war. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Then it goes on to say, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. There'll be peace." And it says, for the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken it. For all people walk, it says, each in the name of his God, but we will walk." Or the whole world, the whole earth will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that is going to be a wonderful time. A wonderful time. What an amazing time that will be. And we should rejoice when we hear about these things. This time of rejoicing, though, as we go to our selected areas, and we've been excited about where we're going, is not time for vacation. That's something that we need to remember. It is not a time for vacation. We can do that at any other time of the year. This is a time that we're coming before God to rejoice. To rejoice at his feast. And during this feast, God wants to see how we will use that tithe we were talking about just a second ago. He wants to see how we'll use that tithe that he has blessed us with. Will it be used only on us? Or will we also use it in other ways? Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. We'll go back to Deuteronomy. There's a couple things that we'll look at in the book of Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 17. With this tithe that we are to set apart, that we are to set back, for this year, it says, "You may not eat within your gates, in your own gates, where you're at your own place, in any time of the year, the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or of any other offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or of the heave offerings of your hand." In other words, you keep this for what? It says, verse 18, "But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice," it says, "before the Lord your God," and this is what I want to focus on, "in all to which you put your hands." In all to which you put your hands. In other words, in all that we do. In everything that we do. We see here that this tithe is not to be used for common purposes, but for rejoicing at God's feast in all that we do. In all that we do. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14:26. Well, no, we were just there, Deuteronomy 14:26. In 14:26, it says, "whatever your heart desires." That's what I wanted to get at. It says, whatever your heart desires is what you spend this tithe on. But it says in everything that you do, right? And God wants us to spend it on whatever our heart desires, which is right and true. But I have to ask the question, where is your heart? We have to look at where is our heart. What does God want to see from those he has given much? It says back in Luke that to whom much is given, much is required. Much is required of them. To whom much has been committed, of him they ask all the more. So God, when he gives us this as a blessing, because he gives us all things that we have, he wants us to use it in a right and proper way. So we have to stop and ask, where is our heart? So part of this rejoicing, I believe, is to share. Is to share. To share our resources, but not just our resources. Our time. To share our time. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. And verse 7. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But it says you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye will be evil against your poor brother. In other words, God will take care of him. It'll be okay. But no, he says, there's more to it than that. He goes on, he says, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which, wait a minute, we heard this a second ago, you put your hand. To all that you do, in everything that you do. Our job in the kingdom is going to be to what? Take care of people. To help people. We're going to give them of our time. We're going to be helping them. Our resources as well, but also our time. If we have someone to help, there's someone that needs help, we have the resources to help, we need to help. And our most valuable resource is our time. Anyway, we are going to be the ones who help heal that relationship between God and man. We must be the living examples of that today. We turned, it was at Atonement, we turned to Isaiah 58 where it talks about those things that we're to be doing, to share our bread with the hungry, to bring to your house the poor, cover the naked, things like that to help other people. We need to be there to help others rejoice at the feast, while we're at the feast. If we see a need, we should want to help. Now, I'm not saying butt into other people's business. I'm saying if you see a need, you should want to help. You should want to be able to help. And like I said, it doesn't just have to be monetary. It may be a ride to services, whatever it may be, just some way to help someone who needs something. We should want to help the widows. We should want to help the fatherless, the less fortunate. We should want to help anyone in need. As it says in Galatians 9, verse 10, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, because in time, it says, we will reap. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, he goes on to say, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. And that all encompasses humanity as a whole. But then he says, especially to those who are of what? The household of faith. Those who are a part of the body. What a better place to practice this and be able to, if we have kids, we have just a few in here today. We've got two over here, two snot-nosed little kids. Oh, no, I'm joking. I'm kidding, girls. Anyway, but what better place to teach our kids and to be involved to show them how that we're to be doing this, helping the household of faith. If we see someone not rejoicing, and it's obvious, if you see someone not rejoicing, we should offer help. Sit down and just talk to them. Sometimes it's just that time, sitting there talking to them, that's all they needed. Sometimes that's all it is. All of our helping others and all of our rejoicing, though, should not be for our glory. Not at all. It's for God's glory. Anything and everything that we do, anything that we put our hand to do, our rejoicing and all of this should honor and glory God. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 through 18, but he who glories, let him glory, it says in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved. And that word commends means stands with. In other words, he who stands with himself, he who puts himself on a pedestal is approved, but whom the Lord sets up. whom the Lord stands with. So we must remember our glory is to be in God, to make, for His glory and His honor. You know, He smiles. And I have no doubt He's happy when He sees His people, His children, helping each other. And I know that makes Him very happy. And then there's other ways that we can serve while we're at the feast, depending on where we're going. But we can serve at services. I mean, there may be a need. They may ask. We need some help. Would anybody be able to help, whether it be parking, the mother's room, whatever it may be, ushering, special services, we can help. Step in. That's our time to be able to help others who need the help. Then there's the activities that need help, like setting up, paring down. Doesn't matter what it is, we get our hands dirty, get in there and help, because all that does is help and serve others that are getting ready to go to the activities or those who are a part in putting the activities together. And then attending the activities. That's a service in itself, because whenever you put together an activity and you have 5 people show up out of 400 people that are at the church, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have 5 people, serving them is also being there to show them support. But then there's another way that we can serve. Don't attend services if you're sick. Stay home. That's serving your brother. Trust me, it really is. Staying home is a great way to serve. But there are other ways that we can serve to help one another, and that's by showing proper respect to each other and to God, of course. I have a list that are usually written in the festival brochure. I kept this festival brochure from last year, 2017. And I've noticed and we keep a lot of our festival brochures most of the time, but inside of it, in about every one that I've ever seen within the United States, it has, close to the middle, etiquette for church services during the feast. Etiquette for church services during the feast. And I thought, you know what? We are talking about serving one another and rejoicing at the feast and being able to show that proper respect. I thought, why not also show this as being to where we can serve one another, but also glorifying God. One of those things that we can do, and it has it right here, and I've got my list right here, and I've expounded on it a little bit, be on time for services. It is at the same time every day, pretty much. Be on time for services. Being late, that happens. Sometimes it's out of our control. We can't help that. But if we're late each and every day, I mean, like I said, service times is always the same. If it's habitually, it's not out of our control. It just takes budgeting a little time. And, you know, when you get there early, you're able to spend time with people. You're able to get to know people. You can fellowship and be able to grow in relationships, meet other people. It's wonderful. And like I said, don't come to services if you're sick. You can stay home. But it does give us the opportunity to meet more people. And when we get there before services start, we actually get to start with the service. And you know when the service starts or when the hymns start. So we with hymns sing praises to God, and that is the actual beginning of the service. And it is honoring God, and that is our part to play within the service. So right before services start, we should be in our seats ready to sing. And then sing loudly. Sing out loud with a cheerful voice. Whether or not your voice is beautiful or not, God loves a cheerful voice. That He does. So make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 98:4. It says, make a joyful noise. It doesn't say sing a beautiful hymn. It says make a joyful noise. So we sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's, I believe, in the King James versions where it says joyful noise. But during church services, here's another one. During church services, there may be valid reasons. And a few people, you ever notice most of the facilities that we're in will have like a lobby area. And there's been times, I was Mr. Blackwell's little gopher for years in Branson. And he would go for this and go for that and go for this. And I was all the time going somewhere. And then sometimes in the middle of services, I'd get this whisper in my ear, I need such and such, and up I'd have to go. And you know, so many times when I went into the lobby, there were people out there just talking, or somebody sitting there on their phone or whatever. And I thought, we're supposed to be in there. And that's why we're there. I mean, we can talk to people anytime. After services, before services. That's why we get there early, so we can talk to everybody. But the thing is, we should be having that respect for God and being in the service to listen and to be able to be a part of that worship service to God. And, you know, I've often thought, what do the people that we rent the facilities think when they see all these people? I mean, if you're out there with your children, that's fine. I understand that. I get it. I've been there. We've been there. Trying to get the child to sleep so you can actually get back in there. But whenever you're just out there chatting or sitting down at the table having a cup of coffee, whatever it may be, what do the people in the facility that we rent it from think? have to remember, these are commanded assemblies, and we are to be that example. We are to be the example. God has commanded us to be at the place where He's chosen to worship and to learn. So remember that during church services. I'm not saying that any of you have done this. These are just things that were in the middle, and I thought, why not share it today? Because we're there to rejoice, but we're there also to be serving and rejoicing properly before our Father. The next one is our children. Children are a great blessing. They are. And we as parents need to be diligent to work with our children. So why? They may sit and be quiet at services and things like that, but guess what? They're learning. And we have to be, as the older people who have went through doing things like that, or whether or not we have grandkids, whatever it may be, we have to be understanding with these little ones because they are trying to learn as well. Mom and dad are working with them. Yes, there's a time whenever they're fussing too much and you take them out. But if they're making peeps and they're making little fusses, you know what? They're fine. That's how I look at it. We have to be patient with mom and dad because they want to be there for the services as well. So let's make sure that we do what we can to teach our children, but at the same time, we must make sure that we take those out that are starting to become fussy or really noisy, but also, like I said, be patient. We, as the other parts of the members of the family, be patient with the parents because they are trying their best. Also, we need to make sure our children aren't running up and down the aisles. I've seen that a lot of times too. I've also seen one or two kids take out a poor elderly person with a walker. Poof, just knock them right over. And, I mean, help them to serve the elderly. We should be watching our kids and make sure they're not running down the aisles at full tilt trying to. They're playing. I know they're having a lot of fun, but we have to make sure that we zone that in the right way. There's a great way to serve the elderly, to keep them from being hurt physically. And then there's another thing that we all have, most of us all have, that are these little guys. I keep mine as a timer up here. We've 22 minutes already, and time really flies when I'm up here. Turn them on silent whenever we go into services. I mean, unfortunately, I've been up walking around and not in here. I'm talking about the feast, and you see people on Facebook, you see the iPads up, and you're like, we're to be here worshiping God. So remember what we're to be doing. I mean, I know people use them for their Bibles and things like that. That's great. That's wonderful. It is nice to have, because sometimes I'll hear something, I'll flip mine out, as I most of the time, if I'm taking notes, when I am taking notes, I'm not speaking, I use my iPad, and I have a Bible on there, and if somebody says a word or points it out, I'll pull up the meaning of it right there. But let's just make sure that we're using them for the right things. Not surfing the web trying to figure out where we're going to go for lunch and things like that. But anyway. Anyhow, those are just a few things that were there, and I thought, you know what better time to be able to do that and just kind of explain that. This is a pre-feast sermon, and I just thought I would share it with you. But another part of rejoicing while at the feast is our temporary dwellings. Let's go back to Leviticus. We will turn to Leviticus 23 this time. It's our temporary dwellings. There's something that we're to learn and we should think about while we're in our temporary dwellings, because that's what they are. They are temporary. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 40. Leviticus 23, verse 40. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day, it says, the fruit or foliage of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, it says, for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. We're all getting ready to go and to do that. It says, you shall dwell, it says, in booths for 7 days. All you who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's something here that we need to look at. Because he says, I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Israel. He was showing them that their lives were temporary. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize that at all, what it was that God was trying to show them. But it was he was trying to show us something. You can see with these booths, they were made out of what? It says this foliage that they're to pick. Whenever you pick foliage, whether it be from a palm tree, whether it be from any type of other tree that has any type of leafy vegetation on it, what happens after about a week? It dies. Some of it gets hard and crispy. Some of it just rots. It does. And you know, the thing is, What better example for us? When we go into our temporary dwellings, this is temporary. When we go in there, we know we're only there 8, 9, 10 nights, whatever it may be, 11 nights, however long we have it rented for. It should be a reminder to us, whenever we think back of what God had Israel do, that our lives are temporary. They are temporary. Just as that booth. And that booth should be a memorial of God's help in our lives, Him directing us, pulling us out of this world, and showing us that we're on a journey, and that this journey is temporary, and this life is temporary. What does it say that we are to be? It says pilgrims, right? That we are pilgrims, that our citizenship is not of this earth. We must recognize and rejoice in the fact that we are the pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And we are at the feast celebrating that very kingdom that we are sojourning to. That's what we're there doing, and that we are to be the citizens of. Let's go to Hebrews 11, because we have an example, a great example, that was set for us. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. He says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Here he was in that land of promise, but it is as in a foreign country, because it was not yet to be fulfilled. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited, it says, for what? That city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where his mind was. That was his thinking. If you turn to verse 13, and it says, these all died in faith, and he was talking about all those that he's talked about just previously, not having received those promises. And Abraham was one of them. He says, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They knew where their home was. They understood where their direction was. They knew how they should be rejoicing in that. And while we're at the feast in our temporary dwelling, let's rejoice in the fact that God has called us out of this world. And it is temporary. This life is temporary. And us, as we're going through this life, things happen. But we have to remember the ultimate goal. That ultimate goal, and that city, that kingdom that we will inherit. That is an amazing thing. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. There are just a couple little passages here that I wanted to read. Because it says in verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham, he eagerly waited for that. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There was that desire and that zeal and that want. And see, this should help us in our rejoicing while we're at the feast. And while we're in that temporary dwelling, think about those things. But all of this rejoicing needs to be done in regards to something that has great importance. See, there's a basis to all of this. With all of this rejoicing and all of this that we've just already talked about, and serving one another and doing and thinking about what God has done for us and things like that, there's something else that we just glossed right over back in Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. This is our main reason that we are at the feast. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. The end of verse 23, he says, talks about that you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. He makes his name abide. In the end, it says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. To learn to fear the Lord your God always. That is the main reason we should be at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. So how do we do this and why? The first is how. How are we learning to fear the Lord? How are we learning to fear God? Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand, it says, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In verses 2 and 3, it says to incline your ear to wisdom. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. We are to be treasuring those things that we learn while at the feast, inclining our ears to hear those things spoken. We must be going to the feast to learn more about the wonderful ways and truths of our great God. We are not going to the feast to just fill a seat. That isn't why we go, to just fill a seat, say that we are there, and then go about our own ways in the afternoon after the amen is said at the closing prayer. We must be there to do more than fill a seat. We should be filling our minds. Filling our minds. We must be there to learn. We must take the words which we have learned and study them. What better time to take extra time? I mean, you don't have to be at work in the morning. Yes, we have to be at services most of the time at 10, but you have that time. Get up early. Walk the beach. Look at God's creation. Think about it. Meditate on it. Think about what it is that you've been able to learn, things that you've been able to take in. Take some time, sip on your coffee, sit down on the back porch, go over your notes. Take some time and do those things. What better place and what better time to put into practice those things that we then learn? Put those things that we've learned into practice when we're out and about every day after services. Then showing through our actions the things that we have learned, the things that we believe, the things that we are to live. We are representative of what we are there at the feast going over. We are representative of the very kingdom of God. We've been called to God's way of life. We must be living it every day, living it in a way that God is pleased with, God wants us to be doing, through example, not just word. Also, it says in verse 3, it says that we must be crying out to God. It says, if you cry out for the understanding and discernment of the things we are to be learning and doing, how do we do this? How do we cry out to God? Well, we can do this in our daily prayers while at the feast. And this isn't a time for us to neglect our prayer at all. Our prayer, actually, matter of fact, it's a better time to be able to have that strengthening relationship with God. We have more time to focus on that. We should be praying to God every day, but then while we're at the feast, even more so. We should be praying that God would direct the speaking every day. We should be praying that God would direct our hearing and the things that we're to be taking in, that He wants us to learn from what it is that we're hearing. He wants us to not just hear, but to internalize. That's what He wants. That's what we need to ask. That, Father, You would help me to not just hear, but to internalize what's being said. How do You want me to see that I should take these things and put them into practice in my life? This time of the year, more than any other, helps to encourage us. It helps to make it how? Through the next dark days that we have ahead of us. Because when we get back from the feast, we're on this spiritual high, but what is the world getting ready to head off into? I mean, that time of the year, you have Halloween, you have Christmas, you have all these things. I call that the devil's end of the year. I mean, that it's like right after that, he did that on purpose. The devil, I believe, did. I have no doubt Satan, because he's always trying to deceive. He's always trying to do something to discourage God's people. And what better time than after the feast when you come back to just start deflating you? And that's what he wants to do. So we must ask God to help us to take these things in, to retain them, and to be able to go forward in the days ahead. Then in verse 4, it says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. We are to be seeking the kingdom of God this way. This is what it is all about. Matthew 6:33 say, it states what? That we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is the only way that we'll understand who God is and what He is coming to do. See, there has to be that desire. While we're there at the feast, I mean, the thing is, there's that desire that must be there and present of all the things that we're learning to be able to put those, we can put them in practice. So, like I said, internalize them and be able to use them. Then in verse 5, it says, if we do all these things, it says that we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is how we are learning how to fear God. We learn by through His words and all the things that we're taught. We see how to properly fear God. Then the second question I have is, why should we fear God? Why should we fear God? Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And this word soul is sukha. It means life, mind, spirit of man. God can snuff that out. It goes on to say, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the physical body and the spirit of man. Because we, as we know, the spirit of man is who we are. It's what we are from the inside. Us looking through those eyes. It's what makes us up. It's what's in our thinking. I should have turned my phone off. A good example, wasn't it? Yeah. Hypocrite. Anyway, my mother's texting me of all times. She knows it. Anyway. Good mother. Checking on me. Anyway, I'm just saying that we have to remember that this spirit in man, God can, because whenever we die, we know that God takes it and he holds it for the time of whenever he resurrects us to put it back into that spiritual body that he will resurrect. But it's who we are. It is our very character. God can snuff that out. He holds that in his hand. And he says, fear the one who has that capabilities. And then right after that, I appreciate verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will. Right after he says that, he says, you know what? God cares for the sparrows. God cares for his creation very, very much. And then he goes on in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, he has that much care. He pays attention to that much detail. He knows. He even recalls how many hairs we have left on our head and how many have fallen out. He knows. Some of us, it's easier for him to count that than others. But you know what I'm saying. But it just says, do not fear, therefore, you are more value than sparrows. In other words, you're very valuable to God. And this is that God who says that fear the one that is able to kill both physical and the spirit of man, to snuff that out. But he cares for you. He loves you. And we must remember that we shouldn't fear man. He says, don't fear man or the things that he may do to you, but fear the one who holds your very existence in his hands. Fear him. And the thing is, that fear that we're to have is not a fear of, well, I mean, man is going to tremble whenever Jesus Christ returns. But it's this fear and awe is what that is. It's an awe and a regard for who he is, of what he's capable of. I was actually thinking about this morning. I was thinking, sorry. I was thinking about that this morning. It's very distracting, you know that? So everybody, make sure you turn your phone on mute whenever you go into the Sabbath services. Anyway, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, here we think of, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but we think of God. Sometimes we put him on a physical plane. You know, we think of things that we do, things that we're capable of doing, the things that he's allowed us to do, and we forget about everything that he's done. We forget about how he's created the entire universe, how he spoke and the earth existed, how everything is suspended in perfect form. And here we have this, I was actually looking over Psalm 8, where David was said, who am I that you're mindful of me? Here you have this expanse of the universe. It's so huge. And here we have this one little galaxy. And within this one little galaxy, we have this one little planet with this solar system and this one little planet and us. And you think, all of this is for us. And we have to stop and we have to realize who it is that we serve, who it is that has invited us to the feast. He has invited you to be a part of his family. He's invited you to understand his holy days and invited you to be at his Feast of Tabernacles with the people that you will be there. And Mr. Lord, I don't know if many of you know who he is, Scott Lord. He's a good friend of mine. And we were talking while we were at Camp Heritage. And he said, you know, Nathan, I've been thinking a lot about this. And he said, the most powerful being in the universe invites people to be places. And it is, he moves things in ways to get people at certain places at certain times. And you sit there and you think, you know what? I haven't thought about that before. Because God is working out a grand plan. And whenever He opens up doors and He allows you to go to a certain place at a certain time to be there, it's for not just your good, but for the good of others. He has us all helping one another. And that is God. That's the God we serve. That's the love He has for His children, whom are these little specks made out of dirt that He sees will be wonderful beings one day that are His sons and daughters that will rule the universe with Him. And that's an amazing thing that we should stop and think about, the fear that we are to have that awe and that respect of the one responsible for the existence of all things and the one that guides and directs the things that need to happen. He gives us free moral agency. Don't get me wrong. We choose. He opens that door. We choose whether or not we go. But He has invited, and we have to choose whether or not to go. We need to have that proper awe and reverence for the one that holds our very eternal existence in His hands. So, as we see, we serve a very faithful God, a very faithful God, and that should instill fear in us. God has been faithful in everything that He's ever done, anything and everything that He's ever said that He would do, He's done. And we must remember that. That should instill the proper fear in us. When what He says will come to pass, comes to pass. All of these things we should meditate upon every day. So much more as we're at the feast. So much more. Should be more concentrated. These things should be at the forefront of our minds always, because what an amazing time these days we're about to go and observe. Picture. Amazing time it is. We go to the feast to learn the ways of God, to be trained and to learn to serve each other and to examine ourselves in our walk with God and to live it, so that one day we may be part of that soon coming kingdom. This should be exciting and sobering for us. These days should truly inspire us to live what we are taught. This should be a time of true and great rejoicing. Our God truly is an awesome God. The things that He has revealed to us are amazing. They seem almost too good to be true, but they are true, and they are right, and He will bring them to pass. He is faithful to deliver. They will be a reality one day. They will. Since we know these days will come to pass, we have to always ask ourselves, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness today? We will go to the feast with our tithe in hand to rejoice before God in service to Him and each other, all while learning to do what? Fear the Lord our God always. So guys, have a most wonderful and rewarding and rejoiceful Feast of Tabernacles. Please be careful. Travel safely. And we look forward to being able to hear all the experiences after we return. So until we see everyone again, have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.